Scriptures and read it and everything else. And you may have thought, what, is there anything new we can pull out of the hat on this one? This is deep stuff. It's destiny changing for our country. We have been called not only to understand it, but to proclaim it and stand upon the truth of God's word. Because the destiny of Israel and the destiny of this country depends on it. And by the way, Israel's going to be okay. Okay, the other part I don't know about. So we'll talk. Let's pray. And like I'm on time, we're okay. But this, what I say today, I'm going to go fast. Every word is very important. Every word today. So tune in. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray we would understand your heart. We would understand our father Abraham and his heart. And I pray we would understand his response to you. He's our role model of faith. He did it. He wasn't perfect. Neither are we. But Lord, you have called us to be like him. And every promise you made to him, you will keep. I thank you that Messiah has come of the seed of Abraham. And Lord, the best is yet to come in the future. May we be ready for the work that you are going to do in us. May we stand strong on your word and on your promises and learn how to defend it, to proclaim it, and live it. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. Lech Lecha is the ha, ha. Yeah, my grandkids do it all the time. Grandpa is, they go like this. Okay. That's true. Literally, you know, those of you who are in the book of Acts study, literally this means go now. Go, you know, go now. Urgency, go. Don't hesitate. The Abrahamic covenant. This is the foundation of Israel's eternal relationship with God. Eternal. I'm going to use a lot of words today that I'm quoting God. But I'm going to ask you this question. How anyone can come close to believing in replacement theology and read these chapters is beyond me. I don't get it. So it's up to us to lovingly point some of this stuff out to people like, excuse me, God's word and his pledge are eternal, they're everlasting, they're forever. Look what he said. It's not going to be replaced. All right? And it's nothing to do with Israel's behavior. All other scriptural promises are based on this one. Now, we've read the first few verses already from Genesis 12, but I want to talk a little bit about covenant, because sometimes we just throw out words. You need to know what they mean. A covenant is a formal, legally binding agreement between two or more parties, a pledge. When it's an unconditional covenant, it's irrevocable. The Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. It is irrevocable. Paul uses those words in Romans. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. I mean, this is clear stuff, okay? Clear stuff. It includes promises, the definition, and a response on the part of each to the other. There's a response. It defines relationships and responsibilities between the parties. It's your word. You give your word. We're talking about the word of God is at stake. His word. His integrity is at stake in this parasha. All right? By the way, he's going to be just fine. Okay? He will keep his word in spite of the world around us. It's much more than a contract. Some people say, well, it's like a contract. Okay, a contract has an end date. You know, it expires now. Or it's nullified by the death of either party. Now, what's interesting is that biblical covenants extend beyond death. In fact, the most important one begins with the death, the new covenant. A contract is an I will as long as you will relationship. I will as long as you will. It's 50-50. A peace treaty is like that. It's kind of like we won't bomb you as long as you don't bomb us. Okay? If you bomb us, treaty's over, and we're going to bomb you. A contract generally involves only one aspect of a person's life. A covenant encompasses their whole being, all that they are. It embraces all aspects of their life, their purpose, their destiny. It's pretty important. The biblical covenants define relationships between God and his people. By the way, he uses terms like that. My people, chosen people. I am the God of Abraham. It's pretty specific, huh? He uses those words. It defines those relationships. And it gives binding expression to his promises about his plans and purpose. This is important stuff. The biblical covenants are formal announcements by God of his plans and purpose. He's announcing what he's going to do. The Abrahamic covenant was an announcement. This is what I'm going to do and who I'm doing it with and where I'm going to do it. God's plan of redemption is revealed through his covenants. We're talking about only one today. But in biblical times, when a covenant had been established, it was understood that the parties had committed themselves to be faithful to the terms of the covenant. I hope you get this. Because in this one, God is saying, promising, I will be faithful to my word. You can trust him. We have problems with each other, but this is an unconditional covenant. Now, the striking thing about God's covenants, all of them, with his people, is that God is holy. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And yet he consents to enter into covenant with us, who are imperfect, rebellious, sinful, and unfaithful. Why does he do that? Why does he do that? God is under no obligation to make a covenant with anybody. He just chooses to do so. He says, I want to do this. Why? It's because of love and grace only. That's how we understand that. His love, his grace, his mercy. None of it's because we deserve any of it. Look at our biblical heroes. Holy cow, I don't want to be one. It exposes their sin. David, Moses, we go down the list. Okay, I don't want to be one of those guys that exposed my sin. Okay, I mean, the truth is told about them. They were imperfect. But God used them to reveal his perfection. All right. God is under no obligation to make a covenant. He chose to do so. And these covenants are simply a demonstration of his love and grace and mercy to us. And each builds upon the other. When we have the next covenant, it doesn't nullify the previous one. People are taught that. Well, now we're in this one, and that's over. And now we're in this one, and that's over. No. No. It builds upon the next. It reveals more of who he is. The Abrahamic covenant, this parashah, Genesis 12 through 17, and it's stated again in chapter 22. It's like stated like five or six different times. I mean, each time it's a different wording to clarify what's going on. I believe this is the most important of the parashahs and one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. The life of Abraham. I mean, the last couple of weeks we did creation and Noah, okay? Pretty big things. But the life of Abraham is the central theme of the book of Genesis. And you thought it was creation. It's not creation. Moses, literally, by the way, I believe Moses wrote Torah. Okay, some theologians don't. I do. Okay, I do. God said he did. So I believe he did. Okay, he races from the creation of the universe. That's a big thing. Slowing down at the flood. You know, the destruction of the world. That's kind of a big thing. And he screeches and stops at the life of Abraham. That's where he's going. That's what's important. The creation is a big deal. The flood is a big deal. But little space is given compared to what's next. The book of Genesis is about the life of Abraham. The main focus is God dealing with a man and his family. The history of the Jewish people starts right here. Right here. It's the beginning of God revealing the pathway to the Messiah, who would come through the seed of Abraham. God separates a man to himself. He calls a man to himself. Okay? And begins to make promises to him. The promises begin to accomplish God's purpose and God's plan for us, for all of us. God made a covenant with him and his descendants. He clearly states that with you and your descendants forever. The words are forever, eternal. I mean, these are big words. And none of it ever has to do with their behavior. Okay, you can have a bad child, and he's still your child. All right? This is not based on that. Now, in the covenants, there's several. We have two kinds, conditional and unconditional. Sinai was conditional. And guess what? Israel blew it. Guess what? God gave his grace and mercy. He told him what to do when you blow it. Because that's what to do when we blow it. But this one is unconditional. Unconditional. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. Abraham was totally passive. What did he do? It consists exclusively of promises given by God to Abraham to be continued through Isaac and through Jacob and then on forever through his descendants. Abraham had no obligation except to receive, this is important, to receive the promises by faith. Catch this, it was a gift of God. God was giving Abraham a gift. A gift, all right? The response of Abraham, we read it, it's all through the rest of Scripture, was faith, taking God at his word. Abraham did a lot of things. I'm going to give you the list at the end because I want to ask you if you're like that. But you know what? What did he get favor with God? It wasn't from the things he did. He did the right stuff. Where favor came was he believed the right stuff. Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. So be it with us. And that's the way it works. Paul made it clear. God wants us to believe him. When we do, there's a transaction that takes place, and God says, I count that as righteousness on your behalf. It's by faith. Abraham believed God. Now, it's not what he did. It's what he believed. It's with us. It's not what we do. It's what we believe. However, Abraham did the right stuff too. He walked with God. He heard from the Lord. He prayed. He was an example. He did the right stuff. Where did he do the right stuff? But favor comes when we believe the right stuff. These promises are eternal, not based on human response, but on God's sovereign choices, on his sovereign word, according to his plan and purpose. He has a plan. He has a purpose, and it's going to be accomplished no matter who gets in the way. We have some people getting in the way right now. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit about them. And his purpose is to bring redemption to his creation. And it's going to happen, whether we like it or not. All right? Now, I kind of passed one little statement, which I'm going to bring in at the end. It's a P.S. after we're all done. Is marriage a contract or a covenant? That's my question. Because, you know what, ketubah is a contract. I mean, we signed a contract. But is a ketubah marriage? We're going to show you the biblical difference at the end. So singles, listen up. Abraham was called by God to give up what may have been stuff that was near and dear to him. You know, to give it up for an unknown place. Okay, an unknown place. He left home, family, community, his country, for the unknown. Because God said. He was 75, catch this, and he walked 1,500 miles. You see, on the map, you don't go straight east. You have to go north and around because of the water. The water, 1,500 miles, 75, from Ur to the land of promise. It's like going from here to the Mississippi River. Now, would you like to walk that far? Think about that. Okay, no thanks. Nor a bike. Motorcycle maybe if Miles gets me a sidecar to ride in, okay? Okay. This was a go now. Abraham, go now. I'm assuming you read that parasha. God spoke to Abraham in Ur. But God appeared to Abraham in the land of promise. Things happen different when you go where you're supposed to go. He appears to him. That's kind of nice, huh? A few times, actually. In Ur, God said, I will show you. In the land, God said, I give this to you. He was there. He could see it. And your descendants forever. And today, if you're here and if you are Jewish, that would be you. That would be you. These promises belong to you. It is your land. It is your land. And that makes me a Zionist. Okay? I'm not Jewish. That land is not mine. I love that land. Part of my heart's there in several places, but it's not mine. If you're Jewish, it's yours. It's yours. The UN, by the way, this is all on tape, and if you mail this to the right people, I can get in trouble, right? Okay, sure. That's true. I don't really care, to be honest with you. If you, I really don't, okay, because guess what? Things are going to be changing really soon around here in this country. The UN has proclaimed that Zionism is racism, okay, some time ago. Well, Zionism is biblical, and that would make God a Zionist. By the way, this went over big in Montevideo. They said, God's a Zionist? And they go, you're right. He is. Yeah, it's his idea. It's his blessing. Okay? Hardly a racist, though. They kind of twist the definition of a racist. But about being a Zionist, I'm guilty as charged. I'm guilty. I am one. I believe God made specific promises to Jewish people, one being the land. All the stuff that's going on this morning on the news, they're debating. Our Secretary of State came with a message from the President to Netanyahu. You will not build any more settlements on that land. Now, Obama tried that not long ago, and Netanyahu says to him, who do you think you are? He said it in Hebrew, but I mean, that's what he said. He says, excuse me, but you don't tell us what to do, okay? I like him. All right, and we're doing it again. This time Hillary's going. A little bit softer language, but it's like, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. They're debating over land, right? Guess what? The title deed is right here. The title deed to the land of Israel is right here. Okay? Problem is they don't believe this book. And they do less and less and less. Listen to this. God spoke to Abraham and promised a list of things. Here's the list. I will make you into a great nation. Not just you're going to have kids, but parents of a nation. A nation. The problem at age 75. Sarah was 65. By the way, Susan, who is well, she's just with the grandkids today, she is 65. When I was younger, You know, in the parasha, we have Abraham going to see Pharaoh, and Sarah is very beautiful, and he lies and says, this is my sister, you know, the whole thing. And I'm thinking, well, now, that, you know, how can someone 65 be beautiful? Guess what? Susan is, and you are too. It's true. I mean, I go, well, okay, now I can see why. Okay, because age doesn't diminish beauty, does it? It really doesn't. So, but the problem is this. At 75... He's 75, she's 65. They don't have any kids, all right? And they kind of think they're too old. God made the promise. Now, if God makes a promise, it's up to him to make it happen. Keep that in mind. If God makes a promise, it's not up to us to make it happen. We're not supposed to go to Israel and fight off all the countries and say, okay, Israel. No, God will take care of that. We are to pray and stand with Israel. That's our particular job. But God would make it happen. It would be a miracle. And guess what? I just said he was 75 and she was 65. It wouldn't happen for 25 more years. 100. Abraham is 100. She's 90. Now that's a miracle. Now that's a miracle. But it happened. Number two, I will bless you. Bless the blessings, first of all, of knowing and walking with God. What a blessing. He knew God. He talked to God. He heard from God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Sometime make a list of the attributes of a friendship. When you're friends with someone, what's it like? What are the qualities? Describe it. Okay, well, that's what Abraham and God were like. They talked. Abraham argued with God. Sometimes he won, okay? I mean, think about that. So God wants to hear from you. If you're unhappy, he wants to hear from you. That's prayer. Prayer doesn't have to be so formalized. You know, prayer is lifting your heart up to him. He heard from God. Number three, I and by the way, being a friend of God is the highest calling in Scripture. Okay. Number three, I will make your name great. He would be the father of the Jewish people and the Arab people. Both. Wow. That's what almost all the news is about, what's going on over there with cousins kind of going like this. Number four, you shall be a blessing. In you, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That family would be the source of blessing for all the families of the earth. Abraham's descendants gave the world the knowledge of the one true God. Came through that family, okay? The Bible is a Jewish book written by Jewish people. in a Jewish land. The prophets were Jews. The apostles were Jews. The Messiah is a Jew. It's a Jewish book. Okay? So, number five, I will bless those who bless you and your descendants. In chapter 15, it adds that. And I will curse those who curse you and your descendants. Nations and people groups are promised by God, promised, either blessings or cursings, depending on whether or not they bless or curse Abraham and his descendants. How can a believer be anti-Semitic? How is that even possible? What's wrong with their brains? Think about it. Number six, the land. Promise the land. By the way, I read the first little line. I will give this land to you and your descendants. Who gives it? Ah, he gave it. I will give. He can do what he wants. He like made it. He gave the land. Not that they conquered the land from somebody or stole it from somebody. God gave it to them. Title deed right here. All right? It's promised land, promised by God. Later, God would clarify that the promise would go through specifically Isaac and Jacob. Through Isaac and through Jacob. The miracles continue. None of them are going to have kids. Okay, but God would do the miracle of that provision. Okay? All other Bible promises are based on this one. This is really important stuff. The Abrahamic covenant is a model for all of God's relationships with people. It depends on his word. It's a model. This is God's irrevocable pledge that he will have a relationship with Abraham and his descendants forever. Forever. That he will keep his word forever. By the way, are you kind of getting the impression you can preach this in a synagogue as a believer? I have. And they like it, okay? They like it. You can proclaim this. You start making friends with people who think you're the enemy. They realize that you maybe only have one little area of disagreement that they can actually live with when they know what you really believe. They don't know we believe this stuff. In Montevideo, we proclaim this message. And Beth's family, there were 28 of them from the local synagogue, including the cantor, to hear my teaching at the Torah service. This was kind of it. And they loved it. We were their friends forever. Didn't hurt to have the Israeli flag next to me either up on the stage. The point being is they don't know we believe this. They say, oh, the little thing about the Messiah. Well, we have some. They need to know that you believe this and stand on it. And are willing to die for it, by the way, because you might be soon. Because the way things are going, the laws are going to be going against you and me in this book. Where are you going to be standing? It could cost you. It's real easy, to, you know, 20 years ago to say, oh, yeah, I'll lay down my... We're there, guys. We're there. And there's nothing you can do about it at this point except call your congressman and senator and remind them they represent you. Because they don't even read this stuff, okay? They're passing stuff they haven't read. Have them read it. Remind them who... You know, they represent you. That's about what you can do and pray. I think God's going to do some shaking up, though. I think we have some pleasant surprises ahead. So, and because of prayer. Keep praying. Keep praying. Here is God's irrevocable pledge, all right, that he will keep his word forever. God, let's know this, is honor bound to keep all the promises that he has made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants forever. He's honor bound. Because why? At the burning bush. Okay, here's the imperfect Moses. He ran away because he killed somebody. Okay, and at the burning bush, God says this, right? He said, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say that. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, present tense, meaning they're still alive. They're still alive. Keep that in mind, okay? And at the service for Mary Jean's brother, I could honestly look at the other brother in the eye and quote from John 11, where Yeshua said, your brother will rise again because of what he believes. See, he's not gone, he's not dead. They're alive. And God is honor bound to keep his word to them. Okay. These promises are called covenants. Okay. It's not just a light little thing. They're everlasting. That's the term. They're eternal. They're unconditional. God does not, he cannot break his promises. He can't lie. He can't lie. God is faithful to his word, despite our unfaithfulness. How are we doing? Well, I love the book of 1 John, when it keeps saying, now when you sin, you know, we're going to. It's okay. He has provided. Now when you sin, now sometimes you come across people who think they've really done well. Years ago, I was just a kid. And in the testimony time, somebody stood up and said how sanctified they were. And they were saying that they have come to a place in their spiritual life that they have stopped sinning, that they no longer sin. You want to look over there? The pastor, being the wise man he was, turned to the guy's wife and he says, is this true? She said, no. Okay. Anyway. But he's faithful. He's faithful. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. God is faithful to his word despite our unfaithfulness. Isn't that nice? His grace, his mercy. It's all based on that. If God makes promises to Israel and then breaks them, how can you trust him to keep the promises he's made to you? Or the church, because he has. You can't. But you see, he doesn't break his word. Despite what we do, despite what Israel's neighbors do, he will keep his word. That's what you can count on. And like I said at the beginning, if this covenant is in fact unconditional, then replacement theology can't even be a consideration remotely. How they get there, I don't know. Point those words out. Replacement theology is a lie of the devil. It's people who believe it don't read the Bible. And don't believe the Bible. All right? At least in time past, there were those that read it and believed it, but didn't know how it was going to happen. They would honestly say, God is going to do something with Jewish people. I don't know what, but he promised he will. Okay, I don't know what it's going to be. Now we know. We see it. It's in our generation. It's in our time. God's ultimate purpose for mankind will be brought about through Jews. His ultimate purpose. Okay, he will keep all the promises he's made to Israel, to Jewish people. His character, his integrity depends on it. His word, to keeping his word. In the Bible, Israel, Jews are called his chosen people. He said that. That was his voice that said that. His chosen people. But think about this. God didn't look around and say, let's see, I'm going to choose a nation. Here's one. No, that's not what he did. He didn't choose Israel. He created Israel from one man, from Abraham. And the promises he made to him, from you, one man, I'm going to make a nation from you, a nation of faith who will bless the world. He created Israel to be a vehicle of revelation of himself to the whole world. He revealed himself to and through Jews. How you can be anti-Semitic and a believer, I have no idea. I have no idea. He created Israel to be a vehicle of revelation and of blessing to all the nations of the world, in all of time, including our time, this time that we live in. God has a plan and he has a purpose for his chosen people. He has a plan and a purpose for all of us. We're not Jewish as well. But it's in relation to Israel. It connects to that one. It's not on our own. It's a connection. Paul describes that in Romans. We'll get there in a minute. There is a divine destiny for Israel. A divine purpose. A divine destiny also for the nations. A purpose. The word destiny is the root words form the word destination. There's a reason, there's a place. We're going somewhere. Destination. There's a planned destination. In God's plan, he's bringing Israel and the nations, the believers, together in peace and unity. That's the plan that's been revealed. Okay? We, as messianic believers, are to be faithful to our calling and become, as Isaiah proclaimed for Jewish people, the light to the nations. The light to the nations. The two destinies overlap and emerge together as God's plan and his purpose unfold. All right? And it produces something. What is it? It's called an olive tree. The olive tree, it's one tree, but it has two kinds of branches, both receiving life from one root, and both producing the same fruit together. That's the picture. We merge together. There's distinctives, but the purpose comes out. The same fruit is produced together, but it's from a previous existing root. God refers to himself. By the way, we don't want to change all this in schools and everything else. He calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He calls himself the God of Israel. Some religions just don't like that, do they? The God of Israel? God says that's who he is. That's what he uses. The UN doesn't like that. They're changing all this stuff. Trying to. The stuff they're coming up with is just unbelievable. Unbelievable. And rapid. My allegiance is not to the UN. Okay? My allegiance is to Scripture, which reveals who God is. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of Israel. That's what he says. Okay? Remember, it wasn't what Abraham did, but what he believed. What he believed. So, what do you believe? Is the question. What do you believe? You know, all through the rest of Scripture, the prophets go back to this. Paul spends considerable time in Romans and Galatians and other places going back to this. You know, Abraham believed God. And that was counted as righteousness for him. What do you believe? Do you believe God? Because if you do, it'll affect your politics. It's political. Politics do enter in. It'll affect how you vote. Hope you do vote. It'll affect, okay, Israel doesn't always make right decisions, okay? But it doesn't matter. We're to stand with them and support them and be a blessing to all Jewish people everywhere, even the ones that are not nice. Doesn't say select the ones you like. You're to bless them. Maybe when you bless the ones you don't like that are a little obnoxious, they need a touch of love. Maybe that touch of love from you will cause their heart to melt, and they will say, and this is my own testimony, no one's ever reached out to me in my life before. So reach out to an obnoxious person, okay, and bless them. Sometimes all you have to do is say, I want to bless you. And they melt. But make the approach. You be proactive. Bless. You be the vehicle of blessing. Abraham is the example of faith all through Scripture. Abraham, catch this, in this parasha alone, he believed God, he trusted God, he listened to God, he obeyed God, he walked with God, he was faithful to God, and he talked with God. Do you? Okay, there it is. Do you? You can. Abraham was referred to as God's friend. Are you? Paul sums it all up in Romans 11 when he says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, period. They're irrevocable, period. God keeps his word. He will keep all the promises that he has made to Israel, and he will keep all the promises that he's made to you. And you can trust him. You can take that one to the bank. And just in case we waver a bit, the new covenant. When Yeshua picked up the third cup, he said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. What were the disciples thinking? Oh, this is something brand new. No, they were thinking Jeremiah 31, which was the prophecy of the new covenant. And a part of that was, in summary, it says this, nations rise, nations fall, but Israel will exist forever. That's God's word. And it was restated in the new covenant. But, you know, it wasn't disconnected. So, you know I'm getting close to the end when I bring up marriage, right? I did this faster than I thought I could. Is marriage a covenant or a contract? Okay, singles, listen. Listen up. Okay. Okay. All right. Biblically, marriage is seen as a covenant. It's not, I will try as long as you try. It's not 50, you heard it, 50, it's 50-50? It is not 50-50. It's 100%, 100%. Okay? This is in my pre-marriage classes. It's 100%. You have to be able to say, I will keep trying if you quit. I will not stop. Okay? That's not, well, if you quit, I'm going to quit. No. See, that's how most marriages are. Well, we'll try it out and see if it works. No! You know what? When I sit down, the first question I ask in pre-marriage counseling is this. Have you heard from God? Have you heard from God that this is the person he has brought to you for this purpose? Because we're not going to go anywhere unless you have. Okay, you need to hear from him. Because that's his plan. You will hear from him when it's the right person. Because when the going gets tough, that's what you stand on. I heard from God that you are the person. You're having a bad month or a bad year, but I'm not going. Because in our country, people just walk. They just go. Okay? It's a covenant. It's a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. And the definition I got from seminary was like this, and I like this. It's total commitment of the total person for total life. That's when two become one. Okay? Never does it say it's easy, it's a piece of cake. I can't find the verse. But it talks about, okay, husbands, when you do this, you're to love your wives the same way that Messiah loved his community and laid his life down for it. He didn't walk. And wives, you're to respect your husbands. Women need to be loved and men need respect. Gosh, God knew that a long time ago, didn't he? How about that? Well, he needs to say, I will love you no matter what. It's all giving, not give and take. All giving. All giving. God's promise to Abraham was restated several times. Chapters 12, 15, 17, other places as well. But this morning, what I'd like to do say in my part, okay, is I've written a different benediction that I want to say to you because I'm going to bless you. This is for Jew and Gentile. And all I'm going to say, all I'm going to read is what God said in this parasha. And that's my benediction. So let's all stand. And receive the words as the Lord speaks to you. They may not all be for you, but some might be. So listen. Go now to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. If you're Jewish, this is for you. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will give this land to your descendants. I am your shield. I am your reward. Your descendants shall be as the stars, if you can count them. And Abraham believed God. And the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for an everlasting covenant. Keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. For I give to you and to your descendants after you this land forever. I will be God to you and your descendants after you forever. I promise. I promise. Thank you, Lord, that these are all your words. None of this was me. And Lord, it's clear. I pray that we would be people that not just give an intellectual assent, but that this becomes who we are. This is our life. We stand on these principles, which means we stand against those who would come against you. And Lord, I pray you'd give us wisdom in this political situation that we have even our own government coming against your word, your promises, your people, and your land. Give us wisdom into how we express ourselves. Some people do it foolishly. Give us wisdom. But Lord, give us boldness to stand for what's right. Because when people don't stand up for the right thing, the wrong thing will get done. Help us to stand in the gap and proclaim truth, to proclaim your word. I pray you would give us divine appointments where we can reach out and bless Jewish people. Touch them. Some that aren't so nice. I pray we would touch their hearts with your love. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom in knowing how to do that, what to say to them. But give us the opportunity. Give us those divine appointments. And for people in churches that have theologically changed some of this stuff, help us to give correction with love and with grace. Simply point out your word and let your Holy Spirit speak to the heart. But I pray that we would be living examples of people who believe God and who have faith and who trust you for what you've said. And I pray that our word and our integrity would be like yours, that we would say what we mean, we would say what we believe, we would do what we believe, and that we would stand on truth. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding of the rest of Scripture based on these promises and how your plan works and how it has included both Jews and non-Jews, and that the olive tree is a picture of coming together and receiving life from the same source and producing fruit together. May we as Messianic believers be that example to the world around us, that it works. I pray we would be fruitful. And Lord, in this room, there might be kings and priests and queens, leaders. I pray when they rise to a place of leadership, they wouldn't compromise, but that they would be known because they're men and women of integrity, of principle, of value, of morals, and they do the right thing. And I pray as people wake up to what's been taken away from them in this country, they would turn and go toward people who will do the right thing. Lord, help us. As we look back to what our country was founded on originally, we've come so far away from that. I pray that you would wake up our kids in school, that they would look at how this all started, where it came from, and what these leaders once said in time past. And we would listen to their heart and what they wanted this country to be. And instead of taking away our freedoms, I pray that they would be restored. I thank you that today at least we can stand here and proclaim these things. Lord, I pray as long as we have the time, we would do that, that you would keep the door open. But help us under all circumstances to be people whose lights shine, who stand for truth, who stand with your people, who bless your people, and who stand on your promises. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who enables us to do these things. Give us understanding of your word in Yeshua's name. Amen.